Let's see, he's holy, holy, holy. We talked about that, right? And then the next Sunday was immutable. He doesn't ever change. Then after that, we talked about how he is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He knows everything. He loves you anyway. He knows all about you, and he loves you anyway. That's pretty cool. He's omnipresent. He's with us today, and he's with every other church that preaches the gospel and every missionary. And he's with your kids and grandkids that are across the United States and around the world. He's with all of us all the time, omnipresent, and he's omnipotent. There's nothing that God cannot do. Then the next Sunday, we looked at how he is gracious and merciful, how God doesn't give us what we deserve, which is mercy, and God does give us what we don't deserve, which is grace. And then Derek took a deep dive into some of the names, some of the derivatives of the name Jehovah. And then last week we looked at that Jehovah is righteous. And today we're going to look at that Jehovah is our shepherd. Now, I mentioned earlier that this turned into like this was supposed to be a one sermon and then we move on to something else. But I cannot go through Psalm 23 in one sitting. That's just not right. So we're going to dive in verse by verse. We're going to look at it, and wherever we stop today, we're going to pick up next week. Being in Psalm 23, I've been reading this week Psalm 23 out of my mother's Bible and my grandfather's Bible. So I'm going to throw you a curve. We're going to do this in the King James, okay? And I'm just telling you, this is the King James Version of the Bible. This is the one I memorized. Many of us memorized Psalm 23. Trace and I were talking about this yesterday. There are certain things that even unbelievers know. They know John 3:16. They know the Lord's Prayer. They know Amazing Grace. And they know Psalm 23. So I want us to read this together. And then we're going to dive into it. So I've got Psalm 23 in the King James up here. And if you would read it out loud with me with all the these and thous and whithersoever and everything else. Just read what's on the screen. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. All God's people said. Amen. Amen. In the ESV Study Bible, if you have an ESV Study Bible, if you don't, and you can get one, you ought to. But in the ESV Study Bible notes, it says this about... And in the ESV Study Bible, every chapter has a little gray box that gives you a synopsis of that chapter. And what you find in the little gray box in your ESV Study Bible, if you got one, you will find these words. This hymn, Psalm 23, is usually classified as a psalm of confidence in the Lord's care. It uses two images, the Lord as shepherd, who cares for the sheep in verses 1 through 4, and the Lord as host, who cares for his guest in verse 5 and 6. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We don't know anything about sheep. Like, we don't, how many of y'all have sheep? Like, we don't know, we don't do sheep. Like, we just don't understand the culture, but sheep and shepherd were very important, and God makes this very important. And in that part of the world, in that time, shepherds and sheep are important. Now, we use the terminology about, I'm the shepherd of this congregation, and you are the sheep of this congregation. You're the sheep of this pasture. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But that's one of the kind of I'm a shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd of this congregation. That's kind of the way this works. Now, the difference between a real sheepfold and a real bunch of sheep and a church is sheep don't move their membership. You know what I'm saying? Sheep don't have a choice. That's what I'm saying. I mean, we have a choice. If you're going to move and there's a church closer to your house and whatever, we will hunt you down and drag you back. But I mean, sheep today, we get it, like we can move. We can go to another church. We can visit another church. I was talking to some friends before the service. They were at their grandchildren's church last week for a special event. It's cool. I mean, but sheep don't move from sheepfold to sheepfold to sheepfold. In the Bible, they didn't. They got the shepherd they got. He could have been a good one. He could have been a bad one. I wonder if sheep ever talk to each other about their shepherds. You ever thought about that? I mean, they're all standing around in this big open field, and which one's yours? That one over there? Tall brown head? What kind of shepherd's he? Nah, he's okay. You know. What about yours? Oh, he's the short one over there with the grumpy face. What about him? Oh, he's mean. He doesn't feed us well. He kicks us. He curses us. He's hateful. What about this guy over here? Who's your shepherd? Oh, that one over there. What about him? Oh, he's great. Oh. Can I jump? Can I move my membership to your flock? No, it's just not the way it worked in the Bible days. This Lord Jehovah, is my shepherd. You understand? The greatest shepherd ever is our shepherd. We're his sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. And he is our shepherd. This is the name Jehovah. He is the self-existent, self-sufficient. He needs only himself to exist. The Lord. That's who we're talking about here. The Lord, the one we've been talking about for weeks, the Holy One, the Immutable One, the Omniscient One, the Omnipotent One, the Omnipresent One, the Gracious One, the Merciful One, the one that's our banner, the one that's our peace, the one that is our healer, the one that is with us, the one that is our righteousness. That's our shepherd. And because of that, we don't have to want. Because of who he is. I have a 3-volume set in my library on the names of the Trinity. Volume 1 is the names for God. Volume 2, the names for Jesus. Volume 3, the names for the Holy Spirit. And I found this in my volume 1 on the name of Jehovah. Now, listen to what this author said. It's just one paragraph. Quote, Elohim is the side of God who created the heavens and the earth. God, in the beginning, God. That's Elohim. Elohim is the side of God who created the heavens and the earth. Jehovah, the Lord, is my shepherd, is the side of God who relates to his creation personally. Get the next sentence. A person can believe in Elohim without knowing Jehovah. Think about that. In fact, he says, plenty of people believe in God, Elohim, but don't know the God of whom they believe, Jehovah. And then he finishes his comment by saying this, Jehovah is the God who personally reveals himself to us, often through the trials and the struggles that we face. Never really thought about it that way until I read that in his volume this week, that you can know Elohim and not have a clue who Jehovah is. There are a lot of people that believe there's a God, but they don't know God. They don't have a relationship with the Lord. They don't have a relationship with this shepherd. And if you don't, you can. Please don't leave here today without nailing that down, that you can know that the Lord is your shepherd, and because of that, you don't have to want. There's a difference between bad shepherds and good shepherds. I don't know if you know this or not. Not all shepherds are good. Here's some references in the Bible. You might want to take a screenshot of this and go home and do some homework. I'm going to read a little bit from Ezekiel and a little bit from John here for you. But there's a difference between bad shepherds and good shepherds. The shepherd metaphor in Scripture establishes a stark contrast between those who prioritize their flock's welfare and those who exploit them for personal gain. Now, let me read you a little bit from Ezekiel here about the bad shepherds. In the first six verses of Ezekiel chapter 34, it says this. God is speaking. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord, Jehovah, says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only care for themselves. It's in the Bible. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not care for the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost, but you have ruled them harshly and brutally. This is God talking. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched to look for them. Bad shepherds. Nobody, no one, likes to see an animal being abused. Do you? No, I mean, it breaks your heart. It makes you mad. I hate those commercials. You know, they show you a dog that's chained up and freezing, and just give me the dog. Nobody likes to see that. But that's what the shepherds were doing to the flock. And that's what, metaphorically, God was saying to the spiritual leaders of Israel, this is the way you are treating my people. You're starving them. You're abusing them. You're caring more for yourself than you care for them. And God does not. He did not like it then. He does not like it now. He doesn't like it. It angers us to see an animal abused, but that's exactly what the bad shepherds do. They abandon their fundamental responsibilities. Rather than nourishing the animals, they consume resources that belong for the sheep, neglecting the weak. Neglecting the weak. Neglecting the sick, the injured, the lost. But then God goes on in verse 11. He says, I'll tell you what a good shepherd is. I'm a good shepherd. Here we go. For this is what the sovereign Lord says in verse 11. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of cloud and darkness. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. That is the difference between the good shepherd and the bad shepherd. The good shepherd says, by contrast, he embodies sacrificial devotion. The Lord. He embodies sacrificial devotion. self-sacrifice, a willingness to suffer vicariously for the flock rather than to exploit the flock. Seems to me, if I recall, there's a guy in the New Testament that said something like, I'm the good shepherd. Help me remember, who was that, class? Jesus is the good shepherd. I appreciate so much the ministry of Philip Keller. He wrote the classic, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I mean, it's $4 online. Get it. I've given away cases of that book. I've gone through men's groups, led men's groups through that book. I've done one-on-one discipleship with guys through that book. I don't even know how many times I've read that book. And if you don't have it, I've got some up in my office, and I'll give you one. Everybody ought to read that book. It is a classic book. But Philip Keller was a shepherd. He grew up on a sheep ranch. Then he became his own shepherd, having his own flock. And then he became a minister and an author. And his book, he argues in his book that Psalm 23 covers an entire year in the life of a sheepfold. Like when you start in verse 1, and by the time you get back around to verse 6, it has taken an entire year for a shepherd in the sheepfold to go through that whole process, which we call Psalm 23. It's a great read. Somebody else I love is Ray Vanderland. How many of y'all done a Ray Vanderland study? That guy's just amazing. And here's somebody else, Christy McClellan. Some of y'all done some of Christy's stuff? Okay, these people are historical and biblical Bible teachers and writers that help us understand the Old Testament significance of what we read in the New Testament. We don't get shepherds and sheep. None of us have shepherds. Sheep. I don't have a shepherd either. We don't live in that world. So what does it mean? And what did it mean when Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd? What's the backstory of Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10. I want to read to you two or three paragraphs from Christy McClellan's book on this subject. So just kind of bear with me on this. And this is her writing. In Jesus' first century world, there were two very public pools that served in the city of Jerusalem. Pools, P-O-O-L-S, swimming pools. The first one, just above the Temple Mount, was the Pool of Bethesda. Down in the southern part of the city was the Pool of Siloam. She writes, when I say these were large public pools, I mean it. The Pool of Bethesda, according to archaeological studies, the Pool of Bethesda was the size of approximately 2 football fields. It wasn't like the pool at the Y. Or your pool in your neighborhood. While the Pool of Siloam, which is down further south, was about the size of 1 football field. She goes on to say, vast numbers of people gathered at these pools, which allowed the pools to function like CNN or Fox. That's where you went for your information. If you wanted a word of an event to travel throughout the land, it needed to take place at the Pool of Bethesda or the Pool of Siloam. Why, she says, because everybody was there. If you wanted all of Jerusalem talking about an incident, let it go down at one of the pools. This is classic, she says here, the next sentence. It is no accident or mistake that Jesus performed extremely public healings at the Pool of Bethesda and the Pool of Siloam, with both taking place on the Sabbath. Jesus celebrated the restoration by bringing restoration. And it was there where this blind man, he was born blind. Jesus heals him. And then the Pharisees show up and go, okay, which man, okay, somebody sinned, his parents or him, that he's born blind. No. All I know, the man said, is I was once blind, now I can see. And then Jesus got into this argument, this diatribe with the Pharisees that took through John 9 into John chapter 10. Now let me read you something that Jesus said in John chapter 10. You still have that up there. John chapter 10. I want to make sure I give you the right references there. Hang on a second. Verse 7 to 15. John 10, 7 to 15. Jesus said this to them. As you go preach this message, the king... No, that ain't it. That's it. I'm reading to you from Matthew. That ain't right. John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. That's what they were. That's what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. That's what you are. You're bad shepherds. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus was saying, you don't care anything about this man. You're mad because I healed him on the Sabbath. You could care less about this man. You're mad because I broke one of your rules. You're a bad sheep, shepherd. Verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's important. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, of this sheep pen. I bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Okay, what does that mean? That's the Jews and the non-Jews. Jesus said, I've got my flock, but I'm bringing in others that weren't born in this flock, but they're Gentiles. And how many of us in this room are Gentiles? Aren't you glad that Jesus included us in the gospel? Aren't you glad that we're saved too? Not just Jewish folks, but anybody. Whosoever will, let him come to the Lord to be saved. And he talks about the sheep pen. So Jesus said, and these two should go together. They do go together. I am the gate or the door, and I am the good shepherd. Those two go together. The sheepfold, the sheep places where they would keep sheep would either be surrounded by rocks about this high so the sheep can't get away. And then there was an opening just about the size of this aisle right here where the shepherd would lay down at night. He would get all the sheep in the fold. He would lay them, he would get them all in, make sure their head counted and everything else, get them all in there. And then he would lay down and he would block the entrance so that the sheep couldn't get out and the wolves couldn't get in. Sometimes they would use a cave, and this is a picture of this was a ship was used as a place to put sheep at night. So he would get them all in there, and then he would lay down his life for the sheep. Did Jesus lay down his life for us? Where? On the cross. Just like the shepherd in the Old Testament would lay across that opening to make sure the sheep were safe, Jesus lay down on the cross to make sure that we are safe. Let me give you one more paragraph from Christie's book. I encourage you, she says, to spend some time with Jesus talking about your hard things. I love this next sentence. He will do you no harm. Jesus is not afraid of the midnight parts of your life. He will sit in the gate because he is the gate, keeping you in the sheepfold and keeping the predators out. Jesus, this is the last sentence. Jesus does some of his best work in the night. Wow. The Lord is my shepherd. He laid down his life for me. What was that song? Oh, how he loved you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now I'm going to share something here from Philip Keller's book. Sheep will not lie down unless they are free from three things. Number one, fear. Number two, conflict. Number three, pests. They will not lie down. Okay, the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, right? I hate to tell y'all this. Sheep are some of the dumbest animals on the planet. Always have been. I hate that we are compared to sheep. He makes us lay down. You understand that if you had kids, grandkids, sometimes you have to take away the distractions, get them to settle down so they go to sleep. Sheep will not lie down unless they are free from fear, from conflict with other sheep, or from pests. So let me talk through this here, this verse. Sheep spook easily. See if this reminds you of you. You ready? Sheep spook easily. They don't do well with uncertainty. Neither do we. Right? It's hard to rest when your life is chaotic. Don't know about your job. Don't know about your health. Don't know about your kids. Don't know about life. The good shepherd will bring those sheep into the fold and help them to lie down. He will find green pastures where they can rest. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Number two, they're free. They will not rest unless... They will not lie down unless they are free from conflict with other sheep. I didn't say that. Philip Keller said that in his book. Take it up with him. He's in heaven. Take it up with him if you can find him. Chickens have their pecking order. Sheep have their butting order. And there are bullies among the sheepfold. I'm so glad that we don't have bullies among the human fold. Right? But you know what would stop the bullies? The presence of the shepherd. When the shepherd would show up, he would stop it. He wouldn't have anything that, he wouldn't let it happen. Here's a lesson for us all, I think. When my eyes are fixed on the shepherd, other sheep don't bother me so much. Some of y'all are bothered all the time about everything. You know why? Your eyes aren't on your shepherd. Your eyes are on the sheep. Your eyes are on the bullies. Your eyes are on CNN. Your eyes are on Fox. Your eyes are on social media. Your eyes are everywhere except where they should be, and that is fixed on the shepherd. When the shepherd would walk into that flock, he would stop the bullies. He would use his rod, he would use his staff, he would stop them. There was no bullying in the sheepfold of a good shepherd. And part of my job is to make sure there's no bullying in this sheepfold. You know what my job is? I was told this like 50 years ago when I was in school. A pastor's job, here it is, this is deep, this is so deep. A pastor's job is to comfort the distressed and distress the comfortable. It's my job to protect this flock. It's my job to feed this flock. It's my job to love and care for this flock. There are, I don't want to get too far down this side road, but I got to say this. There are some really wonderful people sitting in churches all over America today being led by really bad shepherds. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, and I think I'm a pretty decent shepherd. But if you're watching online and you're in a church like that, get out. Go find a church where they teach the Bible, where they will love you. They will care for you. They'll be there for you, and you'll be there for them. Number three, they won't rest unless they're free from pests. The shepherd, and I want to get into this later, another Sunday, next week or the week after. The shepherd would see to it that the sheep were treated, were dipped, and kept free from small irritations. He would anoint them, and I'm going to go deeper into this in a couple of weeks, but he would anoint them with oil. And this oil would protect their eyes, any openings, their eyes, their ears, their nose, their mouth, from parasites, from pests, from flies, from all that kind of stuff. Oil in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about this. Do you ever get ticked off? Petty frustrations. Allow the shepherd, who is God, to put the oil of the Holy Spirit on you, and then the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, and things that bother you won't bother you anymore. Interesting. He leads me beside, He leads me in paths, He leads me in green pastures, He leads me beside still waters. This is interesting. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep are composed, I'm told in a book, of about 70% water. Water determines the vitality, the strength, and the vigor of the sheep. When sheep are thirsty, this is weird, they won't drink healthy water if it's moving, like a stream. But they will drink out of a mud hole, a nasty place in the ground, if it's still. If a shepherd does not guard them, they will drink from any old muddy, infected hole. This verse in Jeremiah is so interesting. God says this, "My people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water." Why do you want to drink from the garbage of the world when you can have the water of life in Christ? The good shepherd knows where to find water. They would scout out pastures for green grass. They would scout out watering holes where they could give their sheep water. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Don't we have a good shepherd? We do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to dive into this chapter. Just the first two verses. Next week we'll pick up at verse 3. Thank you that the Lord, you are our shepherd. We shall not want. You make us lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside still waters. You restore our soul. You lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for you're with us. Your rod, your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of my enemies. You anoint our heads with oil and our cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, Lord. And then, when our life is over, when our expiration date is done, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jehovah, to you be all the glory and all the praise for being such an amazing shepherd to all of us. We pray these things in the name of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and all God's people said. Amen. Trace is going to come and make some announcements, and then Derek, if you'll come and close the service.
We threw you guys off today with the change of order, didn't we? Just a couple quick things. The Gwinnett Global Prayer is